And tonight, for our consideration in the sermon, we turn to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Lord, this evening we have gathered once again around your word, and we think of the bounteous goodness that you have given to us throughout our lives. Sometimes certainly we've struggled, but you have always kept us, and you always will keep us. Lord, we ask that you strengthen our faith and that you set us apart from the leaven of this world, that we might grow in faith and serve you as your people and give praise to you for all of your bountiful goodness, both material and spiritual. This evening, increase our faith with the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, thankful Christians. Every year it happens. Every year it's on the news. Somebody decides to haul out that big gas deep fat fryer and they're going to make a turkey in it. They set the thing up in their front yard or on their driveway or on their deck in the backyard and fire it up. The oil's boiling, they walk inside, grab the turkey, they come back out and plunge it into that boiling oil. Only sometimes people don't read instructions. Excuse me. When you put that turkey in the oil, it has to be completely thawed. Has to be dry as much as possible, but people don't read the instructions, and so they throw that in there and blammo. It's a big explosion of oil up into the air, down the sides of the fryer. It hits the hot flame and bursts into flame, and pretty soon people are calling 911. Thanksgiving dinner ends up being a couple of olives and some cold sweet potato casserole, and that's about it, if anything. You don't want to see that sort of thing happen on Thanksgiving Day. You don't want to hear the words, "Honey, we've got a problem," on that day. And likewise, you don't want to hear those words, "We've got a problem," when you're in a boat out on open water. That's just what happened to the disciples. In our text, they had set out from Dalmanutha on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and they had neglected to bring along enough food. They only had one loaf of bread between them, and they were concerned about that. Jesus knew what they were thinking. They were all thinking, "Oh man, we don't have enough. There are people tonight, people right now, people all across our country who are thinking that very same thought. Maybe some of you are, I don't know. Jesus said to his disciples, though, be careful. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. He says that to all the people who are having a minor panic attack tonight about not having enough. He says it to us, too. We should be on the lookout for this yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. But he wasn't talking about bread, of course. He was teaching them something else. He makes it clear to his disciples that what he means by that is the sin that had worked its way through the hearts of the Pharisees and Herod. At Dalmanutha, the scriptures tell us the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. They apparently didn't believe what they had seen with their own eyes, what they had heard with their own ears. They didn't believe what Jesus had said. They didn't believe Jesus was capable. They were looking for something else. They wanted a mighty military man, maybe. A person with a forceful personality and charisma who could take the bull by the horns and set Israel back on a good track and maybe even get rid of those Romans. That's what they were looking for. They didn't want to think that they were in the same boat as the Romans. But the Pharisees weren't looking for God. And Herod was no better. Herod Antipas was the same way. He demanded a sign, but he was more interested in the curiosity of it all, the spectacle of it all, for entertainment. He wasn't really looking for God either. And because neither the Pharisees or Herod were looking, they couldn't see who was standing right in front of them. They couldn't understand what was going on right before their very eyes. Even the disciples, they needed help to see too. Think about it. Jesus had just fed 4,000 men and their families. Sometime earlier, he had fed 5,000 families. He fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. And there were 7 basketfuls of leftovers. When he fed the 5,000, there were 5 loaves and a few fish and 12 baskets of leftovers. What was the point of that? Isn't it obvious who Jesus is? That's the point. And neither the Pharisees nor Herod would look at that. Even the disciples needed a warning to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And we need it too, because we're all in the same boat. We're with those disciples. We're with those Romans. We're with those Pharisees. We're with Herod. We have a sinful nature that doesn't want to see what's right in front of us. Doesn't want to listen to the word that we get to hear that's from God himself. The yeast of the Pharisees and Herod is here worked through our sinful hearts too. Rising up, bubbling up. Why else would the disciples fret and worry about food? Think about it. I guess I can relate. I think probably we can all relate. We're all in the same boat with those disciples with that one loaf. We have reason to fret sometimes. Except that we're also in the same boat with Jesus. Just like those disciples. Doesn't he show the disciples who he is? Doesn't he show us through these same things? We know that he's the one true God. Through the eyewitness accounts of these disciples, God has revealed to us that we have absolutely no reason to worry, because we're in the boat with the one who's the very source of every good thing, the one who is the creator. In the beginning of John's gospel, it is written, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." That's who Jesus is. He's the very same God who created all things with his word. The very same God who sustains all things and provides all things, who causes the rain to fall from the heavens and the fruit of the earth in its due season. He's the very one who causes seeds to sprout and animals to flourish. And he's in the boat with us. What need do we have to fret or worry? I mean this in more than just a figurative way, too. Think about it. Did not God the Son lay aside his majesty and power? Did not the Word become flesh and make his dwelling among us? We beheld his glory, the glory of the everlasting. Did he not choose to be born under mean circumstances, in a stable, in a little backwater town in Bethlehem? Didn't he grow up in a carpenter's shop in Nazareth? Did he not experience our hunger when the devil tempted him out in the desert to turn the stones into bread? Even the devil knows that Jesus is the source of our blessings, and he wanted to destroy Jesus, to take him out of the picture, out of the boat, so that we would suffer. So that God would suffer. But Jesus endured the temptations. He never fell. He always had in mind those who need him, those who are in the boat with him. That's why he came. He had you and me in mind during all of that. And if Jesus would live and die and rise again to stay with us and help us, then we know there's enough in the boat. Surely when we sit down for a meal, we who know the Lord, we sit down with thanksgiving in our hearts. We've been given so much. All that we have, in fact. Yes, we work for our food. That's true. And those who do not work do not eat. That's a principle according to the order that God has created things in. But even the jobs that we work and the money that we earn, the money that we save, all of that is from the gracious hand of God. He gives it to us. So maybe we ask ourselves sometimes, what about those who are truly hungry, truly needy? We might even wonder, how can this be if God is the giver of all good things, if Jesus is in the boat and he loves us? Why then is there poverty? Why is there hunger? Well, clearly that's because there's still a problem in our world, a corruption. It's the problem of sin. And Jesus didn't come to fix this sinful world. That would have required condemning the world. But Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save us out of it, to save us from this world. He came to blaze the path to heaven for us, to lead us there as a shepherd leads his sheep. But I tell you, that path goes through a hot and burning desert, through rough places where there are only stones and no bread. Sometimes we must endure the temptation to think that God doesn't care. Sometimes we have to deal with the temptation that God doesn't provide, the temptation to think that God doesn't love us or he doesn't love that person because they're in such distress. Even the one who says Jesus must not be the real God, we have to deal with that temptation. But I tell you, follow him. Follow him in thanksgiving. He knows where he's going. He will provide. He's promised that to us. That is the faith that he has given to us. That's what we trust. And when you have an abundance, look around you. Look at your shipmates. Look at those who are needy in that boat with you. Look at how Jesus serves them. Follow him. You trust him. Jesus, doesn't he say that when we do whatever for the least of these, his brothers, we do it for him? There's enough in the boat, dear fellow redeemed. He proved it so many times, over and over. So do not fear. Do not let the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod grow in your hearts and crowd out the Lord. Believe him. Trust him. Hear his word. Give thanks to him, for he is good, and his mercy does endure forever. You know we Christians really have thanksgiving in our hearts. We know God's grace. We know his bountiful goodness. We see by faith the eternal feast that awaits us in heaven. God's even given us a foretaste of that in the Blessed Sacrament. And we give thanks. We give thanks when we sit down to a meal. We give thanks in the quiet times. We give thanks over and over. Now, there are times when I know I failed to do this, and I'm sure you have too. There are times when we've been greedy or stingy or uncaring toward those who are with us. For this, we repent. We turn away from that path. And this is a good night to remember that. The Lord forgives us. He will increase our faith with the truth so that we grow in faith, so that we desire to be more generous, so that we desire to be more compassionate, so that we desire to be more charitable like the one who is with us in the boat. Just look at what Jesus did with those disciples who were so fretting about one loaf of bread, not having enough. Look at what he did with their lives. They were wondering that day, and soon they would find themselves going out with such thankfulness in their hearts that they told the whole world about what Jesus had done for them. Thankfulness isn't a job that they learned how to do. Thankfulness filled their hearts as they went with their Savior. And thankfulness is not something that we do only when we have enough food for 5,000 like tomorrow. We don't forget on the other 364 days. We remember who's with us. We remember who's in the boat. And we thank him. So tomorrow when we sit down for a meal, we will have Christ in mind. We will thank him for our food, for our homes, for our families, for our property and goods. And we will thank him for the opportunity to serve and to give and to help and to love those who are in the boat with us. And most of all, we will thank him for climbing into that boat to be our Savior from sin and death and the power of the devil, so that we might enjoy not just the feast tomorrow, but that heavenly feast which is coming soon, where we will be with him and gathered with the whole family of believers in heaven above. May we have that on our minds tomorrow. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.